Well, this evening we are continuing our study in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and tonight we are thinking about question 7. We're going to read questions 7 and 8, but we're focusing mainly on question 7. And then we'll read from the scriptures once we've read these questions and answers from the catechism. Why don't I read the question, and then we can all say the answer together. Question 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Question 8, how does God execute his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And we're going to read from the scriptures, from the Old Testament and the New. First of all, from Psalm 135, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Psalm 135 is on page 519 in the Church Bibles, and then Ephesians 1 on page 976. Praise 135, Psalm rather, 135. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in days gone by, and according to your providence, you led the men who became known as the Westminster Divines to draw up these catechisms that your church might more clearly and fully understand that which you have revealed in the pages of your holy word, the scriptures. We give you thanks for raising up men such as those. We thank you for the teaching that they've left behind. And we thank you for the way in which it directs us to the truth of your word and to all that you have revealed yourself to be and all that you have done for the sake of your people. We pray that as we study these writings this evening, that you would work in our minds and grant to us a fuller understanding, convict our hearts and increase our faith. And we pray that the result of this would be that we would increasingly revere your name, and that we would live before you with reverence, with awe, and with a great desire in Christ to honour you, to live for your praise. We ask, Father, that you would give us attentive minds and open hearts. Prevent us, Lord, from unbelief, and strengthen us in the most holy faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ongoing dangers that I think we can often face as believers is a feeling of despondency and dejection in the face of the many difficult and depressing things that often take place in this fallen world in which we live. We hear of wars and rumours of war. We read of atrocities being committed in various places. We hear about corruption and some vile agendas within governments of the world, famine in various parts. And alongside all of our own personal struggles and difficulties, we can very quickly begin to lose hope and become very discouraged in our faith. And notwithstanding the fact that we should feel a sense of burden in the face of these things, we should feel the way we might, by way of example, think of the Apostle Paul in Athens when he was greatly provoked by the things that he saw in the world at that time. Notwithstanding that, one of the reasons that that healthy burden can sometimes tip over into unhealthy despondency is that our response to the world and to the troubles that we face in our own lives is often to become quite atheistic in our thinking. Our response is often to become quite atheistic in our thinking. That is to say, that because the issues of life can at times appear so relentless and overwhelming to us, we can very easily begin to lose sight of the fact that God is still sovereign and that he is always fulfilling his purposes. And this is the wonderful and challenging in some ways, yet joy-inspiring truth which is laid out for us, spelled out for us in questions 7 and 8 of this, the Shorter Catechism. The answer to question 8 explains that God executes his decrees, that is, he carries out his eternal purpose both in the work of creation and providence. He carries out his eternal purpose through creation and by way of providence, and subsequent questions will actually then go on to unpack those two particular major works of God or ways in which God works in the world. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on those things tonight other than to just register the fact that this is how God carries out his decrees by way of creation and providence. But question 7 asks, what are the decrees of God? Answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. In other words, it may often appear as if things are spinning out of control. And in a fallen world where sin abounds and the devil remains active, that will often seem to be the case. But nevertheless, what is being declared here in the Shorter Catechism is that just in the same way that the king of a certain land will issue a decree, and that king will then see to it that the decree is then fulfilled, that it is brought to pass, so in a far greater way, Almighty God has determined his decrees. He has established his purposes, and those purposes have been in the past, are in the present, and will be in the future brought to fruition. Why? Because he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, so that all that takes place in heaven and on the earth is, ultimately speaking, the fulfillment of what he has ordained. Now, just before we think about what this really means and how all of this works out and breaks down in terms of the answer that's given in the Catechism, let me just highlight two very important caveats to this teaching, the teaching that God has foreordained all things whatsoever that come to pass. The first thing we must remember is that God is never the author of sin. James chapter 1 verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is never the author of sin. He is never the one who tempts a man into sin. Yet at the same time, and in a way that is really beyond our finite understanding, he has, nevertheless, mysteriously foreordained sin as just one aspect of life, which he does in the end use in order to fulfill his eternal decrees. In chapter 4, by way of example, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we read of the moment when the Apostle Peter and other believers prayed to God. They prayed to God after they'd just been released by their accusers. And they said these words as they prayed to God. They said, "Truly in this city there were gathered together," this is in Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." This is the word of the Lord. These people, said the apostles, were gathered, and they were gathered against Jesus, and yet to do what? To do whatever God's hand and his plan had predestined to take place. Now again, that doesn't mean that God himself was responsible for their sin, nor did he tempt those men into sin. Yet at the same time, and again in a way that is beyond our full comprehension, what those men did was nevertheless a part of God's eternal decrees. The second thing to say is that this teaching is not the same as fatalism. This is not fatalism. Fatalism says that regardless of what we do, it's going to happen anyway, and therefore, que sera sera, whatever will be, will be. We don't need to think too much about our lives. We don't need to think too much about how we're going to live and what we're going to do. We can just drift on, go with the flow, and do whatever we want. Because after all, it's all going to come to pass anyway, irrespective of what we do. But not so. Because the Bible clearly teaches that whereas on the one hand, God is the one who ordains all things whatsoever that come to pass, yet at the same time, his decrees are never arbitrary or impersonal. Instead, they are deeply and profoundly personal, and his decrees are brought to pass in such a way that includes us having the freedom to choose and to make important decisions in life. His decrees are brought to pass, they are brought to fruition in a way that involves our choosing and our decisions in life. He doesn't bypass us in that sense. And so these are two important caveats that I'm just, in a sense, skimming the surface of to put out there. And you could go away and think about these things further and pray about them and read about these things. But firstly, it's important to understand that God is not the author of sin, although his eternal decrees must have included the possibility and capability of human beings to sin. And secondly, although God's decrees govern and determine all things, this never negates man's responsibility nor his ability to make decisions and to freely determine his own course. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked, "How do you reconcile these two things? God's sovereignty, the fact that he ordains all things on the one hand, with the fact that man is responsible for what he does on the other." He responded, "I cannot. I simply say, the Bible tells me two things. that man, in a sense, is a free agent, and on the other hand, that God's eternal decrees govern everything. In other words, there is a sense in which we cannot plumb the depths of these things this side of eternity, but we must let God be God, and we must receive what he declares to be emphatically the case in the pages of Scripture, that he is utterly sovereign over all things, and yet at the same time, man is responsible and accountable and given the freedom to choose and make decisions, either to honour him or that which will dishonour him. I wouldn't dare to think I could offer a better explanation than Lloyd-Jones. I would simply say that that's where we must leave it, and only in eternity will we truly comprehend these things. And so, with those caveats in our minds, what do we learn then from the Catechism about the purpose of God? Let me mention four things briefly this evening, four things that I think are very important, that should cause us to revere God, should cause us to worship God as those who belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Catechism is teaching here that God's decrees are eternal. His decrees are eternal. That is to say, that which God has decreed was determined in eternity for eternity. That which God has decreed was determined in eternity for eternity. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done." The key word that I think we need to really have in our minds as we think about the eternal nature of God's decrees, his purpose, is the word fixed. The word fixed. His purposes and his plans for the whole of this world and for all creatures in the world, particularly human beings, as we think about what's known as his special decree, that is his plan of salvation, all of that was predetermined and fixed by God in eternity past for eternity to come. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That is, even as he determined his eternal decrees that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Friends, to hear that afresh on a Lord's Day evening is good for the soul, is it not? Because apart from underlining our security in Christ, this text teaches us, it teaches us to have the highest possible view of God. It teaches us to marvel at who he is, and in a sense realize that he is not like us. You think about it, we can make plans for tomorrow. We can even affect some degree of change in some little way for a certain period of time in our lives, and perhaps even a few years after our lives. But God is the one whose decrees are eternal, And nowhere is that more wonderfully and magnificently seen than in the way that he has predestined us for adoption and salvation through Jesus Christ. So his decrees are eternal. They are eternal. Determined in eternity past. Made known and brought to fruition in time and space. And fulfilled finally, totally, fully in the eternity which is to come. Closely related to this, we must also then understand the Catechism is saying God's decrees are always fulfilled. They are always fulfilled. This is true of both his general decrees, what we refer to as general decrees, that is his purpose for all things in an indiscriminate sense in the universe, but also in terms of his special decree, that is his determination to choose some men and women for eternal life and to pass by and foreordain others to dishonor and wrath. First of all, in the general sense, as it relates to the whole of creation, we read in Daniel, chapter 4, in a context where God is effectively displaying his authority to bring down one and to raise up another. You remember the words of old Nebuchadnezzar when suddenly he came to realize all of this, and he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on earth at that time, in terms of power and authority, brought to the realization that he wasn't quite as powerful as he once thought he was, and that God, that he is the one whose purposes always stand and cannot be thwarted. His purpose for every nation will be realized, whether for good or for bad. His purposes for all things in this world, in the universe, are brought to their conclusion. But secondly, the same point then also proves true when it comes to his work of salvation, his special decree. We know this from the scriptures. We've studied these things, haven't we, so many times, but we can never tire of it. Paul says in Romans 8:29, "For those whom God foreknew," that is, those whom he knew savingly and redemptively, whom he set his affection upon, his covenant love before creation, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, one of the most important verses in the Bible, whenever you think about the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever you're lacking confidence in sharing the saving message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it says this. Just after the gospel had been preached by Paul and Barnabas, when the Gentiles heard this, that is, when they heard the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. No matter how powerful a man or a woman is in this world, their plans can always be thwarted and overturned. Bill Gates, Joe Biden, Nicola Sturgeon, Rishi Sunak, Vladimir Putin, whoever we might think of as having a degree of relative power at their disposal, nothing that they plan or conceive is ever certain. It's always subject to so many variables and limitations in this world. Thank goodness that's the case, by the way. But that is not true of God's decrees. All that he wills, both for creation in general and for his people in particular, will be fulfilled. Not one thing that he plans will ever be thwarted. We read Isaiah 46 earlier, where the Lord said, "I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. But do you remember what comes next? Saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Does that mean that there's therefore no need to preach, there's no need to pray, there's no need to evangelize? Of course not. Because preaching and prayer and evangelism are the very means that God sovereignly uses to fulfill his eternal decrees. Hence, Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." If anything, this doctrine, this teaching should spur us on. It should spur us on to pray. To think that our prayer for one lost soul might be the very prayer that God has ordained for their salvation. To think that when we hand out one of these little tracts in the streets of Perth, that encounter might be the very encounter that God has ordained to bring a man or woman to everlasting life in his kingdom. Thirdly, God's decrees are truly wise. They are wise. The Catechism teaches that the decrees of God are according, it says, to the counsel of his will. In other words, the future of this world and of our lives and all that transpires from one year to the next is not ultimately determined by fate or chance or circumstance or the sinful deeds of fallen men, but all of that has been determined according to the holy and all-knowing mind of the all-wise God. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Paul said in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" I think our tendency always is to put the difficulties of our lives down to the fall and to associate all that feels good in our lives with God. But friends, we must realize that although things do happen because of the fall, ultimately speaking, God is the one who determines all that transpires. We can be sure of that. We can be sure that because he is the all-wise and he is the holy and he is the loving covenant God, because he is the one who is jealously committed to the glorification of his bride, we can be sure that all we face will be, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, to our good. And it will be to the good of the church at large. It may not appear as if it's good, and it certainly doesn't always feel very good. In fact, at times, it feels and it seems the very opposite of what we would think of as good. But dear friends, we can be absolutely sure, because the holy scriptures of this living God declare it, that in Jesus Christ, our lives are in the hands of a God who knows what he is doing. He knows what he is doing in all of our circumstances, in all of our ups, in all of our downs. And this should cause us to take heart that there is a master planner at work. The good times and the bad. Fourthly and finally, we see here in the Catechism, God's decrees are always first and foremost for his own glory. I don't know about you, but one of the things that never fails to amaze me and disturb me is just how inward and earthly I can often be in my thinking. How easy it is to forget that there is actually a purpose to this universe that goes way beyond my own little preferences, my own little desires. This is what the Catechism is pointing us to this evening. Not just that we would be those who have a high view of God himself, but that we would be those whose minds would then be fixed upon what is his highest intention in the unfolding drama of this world and of our individual lives. Namely, that he, God, would be glorified. The purpose of God in all that he has decreed for us, our time and location in world history, the place of our birth, the relationships that we have made, the partner that we've been given, the jobs we've been assigned, the sufferings we experience, the circumstances of our conversion, the gifts that we've been given, and even the times when we've messed it all up and we've got it all wrong. Dear friend, all of that has been decreed for the worthy purpose of the glory of God. That changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything in terms of how we think about our day-to-day lives, how we think about our marriage, how we think about our families, how we think about our working lives and all that comes our way from one day to the next. It changes how we think about the difficulties we may be facing in life. It means that although these trials and these hardships may well be very painful, often impossible to understand, it may feel as if it's all just so random, there is no rhyme or reason to anything. Yet the truth is, there is always a purpose, and the highest of these is the glory of God. And so, dear friends, dear loved ones in Christ, whatever you may be personally facing tonight, I want to say this: take heart in the knowledge that God knows what he is doing. He is sovereign over it all. He doesn't always promise to take away the difficulties, the hardships, of life. But he does promise to work all things for good, for our good in Christ, and for the glory of his name. And so may this cause us to look to him and to rest in him and to commit all things to him. And may all of this inspire each one of us to do what the Apostle Paul has told us to do. When he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because this is the great reason for all that God has decreed. And it is most especially his purpose in bringing you to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, this teaching truly humbles us. It causes us to see afresh your magnificence, your awesome power, your authority, your sovereignty over all things. We bow down before you and we worship you and we thank you that you are indeed sovereign over heaven and earth. You are the one who rules and reigns over every nation, every king and queen and president and prime minister, every city, town and village, even the most remote community in some far off land is subject to your power, to your rule, to your ultimate eternal decrees, and to your holy and wise purposes. We recognize, O Lord, that the implications of this are huge for our individual lives, to see afresh that no matter how bewildering and how even dark some things are in this fallen and evil world, yet to know that your light is always shining and you are always working for the good of your bride. Help us, we pray, to trust you with the whole of our lives and circumstances. We pray that this wonderful truth would make us all the more prayerful as we recognize that we play our own small part in the unfolding and outworking of your sovereign decrees. To that end, our Father in heaven, we pray even now. We pray for nations that are at war. We think of Russia and the Ukraine. We pray that in your great sovereignty and in response to the prayers of your people, that you would be pleased to restore peace and order there and wherever there are terrible things being played out by the sinful leanings of fallen men. We commit to you nations where your people are being oppressed in the Middle East and in Africa, in the Far East, in communist China. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would look upon your saints with affection and mercy. We pray that you would preserve their lives. And we pray, Lord, recognizing that even in these things, in times of persecution, you are accomplishing your purposes. We pray that your name would be glorified through the testimony of your people in the face of false religion and unbelief and hostility, that your gospel would prevail, that your kingdom would be increased, and that many lives would be saved. We commit to you, our Father in heaven, nations such as our own, lands which have known such rich blessing in years gone by, but where now evil is celebrated and righteousness is despised. Think of all that's going on in the realm of the sanctity of human life and the lack of regard for such. All that's going on in the realm of human sexuality and gender identity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would blow these schemes apart. We pray that you would cast them to the ground, that order and righteousness would be restored and exalted in our land and in other nations like us, in the United States of America, in Canada, in Australia and New Zealand, lands, O Lord, which have known such liberty and freedom to proclaim the gospel of Christ for so long, lands where your people have been greatly blessed, lands which have been built in many ways on the foundation of the precepts of Scripture, and yet which are now disregarding that heritage and trampling your word underfoot. Our Father in heaven, we praise a church of your people for this city, for this nation, for this land, and others like us. We pray, Father, that you would restore the fortunes of your people, that you would revive your bride, that you would bring down from heaven your power and bring many to the fear of the Lord. We praise you and we thank you, our Father, that in this same great sovereignty you have ordained us for eternal life. We thank you that those whom you foreknew, you predestined that we might be conformed to the image of your beloved Son. Help us to see that everything in our lives is ultimately towards that great end. Help us, we pray, to respond by doing all that we can to the glory of God. Notwithstanding, O Lord, that you are working out your purposes, we thank you that you are a compassionate God. We thank you that you are one who cares for us in our hours of difficulty and distress. And we thank you that under that same sovereignty, we can come to you through Jesus Christ, casting all our cares upon you, that you might sustain us, that you might strengthen us and bless us and help us along the way. And so we commit all our cares to you in this moment, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to minister your grace in Christ in our lives. We pray that you would keep us fixed on the narrow way in all the days to come. Go before us into another week. We are thankful that you know all that is before us. And so we commit the coming days to you, asking that you would keep us and that you would make us faithful and fruitful. Fill us, we pray, with the joy of knowing Christ, the one who stands at the right hand of God in heaven, the one who is our Saviour and our friend, the shepherd of our souls, the captain of our salvation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, to belong to such a Christ as this. Help us to remember it, to know it, and to respond well to it in all the days to come. For we ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.